1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 declares this. Now remember the context. These are carnal believers. These are proud believers. These are boastful believers. And he says in chapter 4, verse 7, "For who makes you differ from another? Why are you different from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Now, the whole emphasis here is to a group of individuals who are neglecting their relationship with Jesus Christ. They're trampling on the grace of God, and they're focused on themselves. And they're comparing one to another. They're striving, and there's problems against each other. And they're measuring themselves and measuring their leaders. There's all sorts of problems. But his emphasis here in chapter 4, verse 7 is, everything you have received. And if you've received it, why do you boast about it? The concept of grace is that everything we have is by the grace of God. On the ships, wherever you have a chance to communicate the gospel, you must make grace clear. Because the human mind does not grasp it without seeing it even in the gift of God of Jesus Christ. Now, the grace of God is something that we have received. But what have we received because of the grace of God? To illustrate it, I like to say, is there anything that you have ever earned from God? I don't know if you saw the sunrises the last few mornings. Absolutely stunning. Brilliant oranges coming up over Lake Superior. Did I earn that sun coming up every morning to heat this earth? Not one day. It's the gift of God. Do I earn the air that I breathe by being good? No, it's the gift of God. Do I get a heartbeat day after day from an electrical node that goes love, dub, 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 love, dub? And when I did a funeral, 83 years the man lived, and I multiplied it out, 2.3 billion, I think it was, heartbeats in an 83-year-old lifetime. And not one did we earn. So the air we breathe, the water that falls from heaven, the heartbeat we have, the sunshine, everything we have is the grace of God. Why would we think that heaven should be earned? Why would we think anything should be earned from God? We can't earn anything. It's everything. Everything we have is by the grace of God. And so I start this out, this little talk or devotion on grace. Strengthened in His grace. The reason I chose this is last trip to Myanmar, we taught 2 Timothy verse by verse from start to finish, Pastor Sean Laughlin and I. And it's emphasized throughout the book, but there's a wonderful verse. Would you please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? And he talks about being strengthened by His grace. So when you appear or speak to somebody about the Word of God, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will get this reaction many times. Grace? No way! You can't get heaven for nothing. You have to do good. You have to live right. You have to perform. That is the human mind locked in on law. Earn reward. Do get good. I cannot receive something by grace. So in the revelation of Scripture, God has over and over shown us that everything is by the grace of God. But this is the normal response. Grace? Free gift? No way. Look at this verse, chapter 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son," Paul speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is what I'm going to seek to communicate in a half hour this morning. So grace, when we think about it, totally undeserved kindness and blessing. When that sun was shining here 2 days ago and Beth and I were out on a walk, oh, it felt so good on a December morning, as weak as it is. It's not like the nice tan that the Hoffmans got down in the Africa there, you know. But at least they got a little bit of warmth. It was undeserved kindness or blessing. It's a free gift. I didn't earn that sunshine. God gave it to me. So when you think grace, you think undeserved. You think kindness or blessing, you think it's a free gift. That's what the religious mind does not understand. If I kill an unbeliever, then maybe I can go to heaven and see 70 virgins or things like that. I earn it because of my devotion or my work, or I do good things in church to people and so forth. No, God says, I am the God of grace. Everything I give is by grace and it's not of works. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, in the Buddhist mindset, which Myanmar is filled with Buddhists, 90-some percent are Buddhists, it's all a reincarnation thought, or good receives good, evil receives evil, and over many lifetimes, I can then reach nirvana, or paradise, or the uninhibited, which is to become a Buddha, an enlightened one. That's Buddhism. All through eightfold pathway to nirvana. But not under the scriptures, not the God of the universe. He says, nope, everything is through my son. Everything is because of his merit, not yours. And you will receive it only by grace through faith. But God's character is just amazing. He is a God of all grace. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. He calls himself the God of all grace. So my proposition to you is that all grace originates or stems from God. True grace, undeserved kindness and love. Blessings, the true free gifts available in this universe are from the God of all grace. This is at the end of Peter's epistle here. And he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. I don't like that part, but I have to accept it. After I have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. So to be strong in grace, sometimes we have to suffer. Here, he's going to strengthen us. But what I want you to see is the beginning of the verse. He is the God of most grace, partial grace, some grace, all grace. The prepositional phrase describes God. He's the God of all grace. How much? All of it. So God, I propose to you, is the God of the scriptures, is a God of grace. He loves to give free gifts. He loves to bless us undeservedly. He loves to bless us in his kindness. And he gets the honor and the glory through his son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, he sits on a throne of grace. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, you're very familiar, I assume, to many of these verses that I'll share today. But it's so encouraging. When I'm out of my comfort zone, outside of my box of comfort, and I can turn to the Lord and say, you're giving exceedingly abundant grace because you're the God of all grace. You sit on the throne of grace. Lord, I'm depending upon you and your grace. And I take the next step forward. Look what he says here in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I'm a visual type of a guy, and so when I think about coming to my God's throne, I think that he's got a great big hose, and he turns on the spigot, and he just sends grace, exceedingly abundant grace to me. He's like a dump truck, and I come up to the throne of grace, and I make my request known, and it beep, beep, beep. Okay, Archangel, go down and give Scott another load of grace. He really needs it today. And he unloads a truckload of grace, more than I need. sufficient, exceedingly abundant, more. We see these descriptive adjectives found of God's grace. And so, yeah, he's the God of all grace. Yes, he's the God who sits on a throne of grace. All true grace originates with God. Therefore, we can say that true blessing, true kindness, the free gifts of this universe really ultimately come from God. So in the scriptures, we see a billboard of grace everywhere. God giving and giving and giving. That doesn't mean it nullifies his other characteristics like holy and just, and he sometimes disciplines us, but that's still his loving grace. He disciplines us because we need it and because it is best for us. God of all grace. His character is grace. Secondly, you'll see on your handout, he wants us to be strengthened in his grace. Go with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This was such a good book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, to teach. Because he starts out and he says, you need to endure hardness. You need to be willing to take the shame of the gospel and the shame me, the prisoner of the Lord, but do it in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say it's going to get worse and worse. He's going to say they're going to reject the word of God, but you preach the word. And he says right in the middle of the book, verse 1 of chapter 2, you therefore, my son. It was just a very close relationship that Paul had with the apostle Timothy, or Timothy the elder and teacher. You, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What he means here is be continually strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Continually strengthened by his grace. Now, one section of scripture that has been very precious to me in the last 2.5 years of going to Alaska is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then I skip right over that to the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've got a shepherd, I shall not want. Goodness and mercy is following me everywhere I go. They're like someone described hound dogs. Always there with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First, second, third, tenth salvation right there. Goodness and mercy with me all the days. My shepherd, I shall not lack. And then I'm going to be in the house of the Lord forever. That's great stuff to meditate upon when your life is discombobulated, when you're all shook up, when you're not sure where you should go or which decision or how you should take your next step. Okay, Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell with. Okay, Lord, I'm going to take a step by faith in your goodness, in your mercy, in your grace. So he says here, be strengthened. What does it mean? Literally, continually be infused with God's strength. Infused with his energy. I like to say energized by God's grace. And this grace is in Christ Jesus. So as we're connected or abiding in Jesus Christ, the grace of God is going to be strengthening us as we step out by faith. Abide in him, and his word abides in us. And by faith, we step out. That's when the grace of God is infused. The grace of God is energizing us through the power of the Holy Spirit, step by step, day by day, trial by trial, mountaintop joy by mountaintop joy. Whatever goes on in our lives, his grace is there, infusing us with strength to continue on. I like this. I started to look around the scriptures here a few years ago out of the strengthening of God's grace with me. And this is one of the verses I really have come to appreciate. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now, the Lord is looking at our heart, and we're walking by faith in him, seeking to do his will. I spoke about that last week. And he says, I'll show myself strong on your behalf. Not so you can do your own thing, but so you can fulfill or do the will of God on behalf. Don't you like that? He's strong on my behalf. He's standing here with me, strengthening me by His grace. He's moving me forward. He's supporting me. He's holding me up. He's healing me when I've been wounded physically, emotionally, spiritually. Whose heart is loyal to Him. What we see when we're carnal and we're fighting the Lord, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Spoken in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament. God resists the proud. So if our heart is not loyal, and actually in this passage, the king wasn't loyal to the Lord, and he goes on to judge him after this, but his statement is, I'm here to be your loyal strength to do my will wherever you go, wherever I send you. Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I tell you, I cut wood here recently, and I am not a young man anymore. It hurts for several days, it seems like. But those young men, they're going to fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. He gives power to the weak. He increases their strength. He renews their strength. They're going to be like those who mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we find this throughout the scriptures. Therefore, my son, be strengthened, be infused with strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's conclusion, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That is called a humble perspective. Then he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now Peter said at the end of his life, he prayed that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't something that comes on and now we're strong in grace. Our grace perspective must build. Our knowledge of the riches of our position in Jesus Christ must grow. We must learn how to yield over to Him and walk by faith. 34 years I've been saved and I still fail in some of the basic areas of my Christian life. To my shame, to my frustration, but ultimately, the Lord's strength is right there. His grace is always right there. And He says, be strengthened in my grace. Get a little infusion, you medical people. Huh? We get a blood infusion. We need some grace infusion. How do we get it? By faith. Paul was a total product of God's grace, and yet he labored by God's grace. Notice this, the last part of this. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it was the grace of God that was laboring in Paul, working in and through him to do or fulfill God's will. Paul was infused with strength, energized by grace in Christ Jesus to do God's will. You should be on 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn over to chapter 4, please? 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we see another comment at the end of his life or statement about the Lord in verse 17. He has been forsaken by humans at his trial in Rome. And then he says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord was with me. He stood by my side and strengthened me. Same exact phrase. Infused me with energy. Infused me with strength. Gave me what I stood in need of. And He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, it's really good to see Michael and Dana and even Madison this morning. I asked Madison, what was your favorite thing about the trip? The airplane ride. I said, yeah, I really like taking off. Isn't that fun? Yeah, landing is a little bit scary. I always want to stand up and cheer as soon as we touch down after 13 hours going over the Pacific. But anyways, it was good to see Dana, and I was with she and Michael just before they left, and she said, "I'm scared, Scott. I'm going to have to teach over there." I said, "But the Lord's with you. He's going to give you His grace." So every time I saw a picture posted on Facebook, I'm going, "Look at that! Dana's smiling, and she's teaching. The Lord's grace was sufficient. The Lord's grace was sufficient." I go to Myanmar, and I'm not, I don't know if I'd use the word scared, but I'm intimidated. I'm nervous. Yesterday or 2 days ago, it's like, okay, got to preach again on Sunday morning. I'm not yet excited because I'm not ready. Last night, my daughter-in-law, "Are you excited about preaching tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I'm a little tired. My emotions aren't there, but tomorrow morning I'll be excited." You know, if you go by your emotions, you'll never do anything for Jesus Christ. Nothing. I did not want to go to Myanmar last time. I did not. I'd spent every day, all summer long, laboring for people. Went to a Bible conference on the East Coast. Came back, was at a Bible conference. I had 4 days to get everything ready and go to Myanmar. I was exhausted. Got on the airplane, still wasn't excited. Slept for a day and a half when I got to Myanmar. And I was like, yes, now the emotions are here. So you step out by faith. You feel like getting up at 2 in the morning and changing that poopy diaper, do you? You don't feel like getting up in the morning, a kid is crying. I need my bottle. I've been living that lately. And so, you don't get up by feelings. You get up by love. And you say, okay, Lord, I need your grace to get up here because I just want to wring this little kid's neck. I guess that's Grandpa's reaction underneath in the basement, but no. Infused with strength to do the Lord's will. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached. And I can just see Paul standing before the courts in Rome. And he's scared, spitless. And the Lord infuses him with strength. And he preaches the truth of the gospel to the whole court. That's the context here. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That could have been Nero. Could have been Satan directly. But he stood there before the royal court and his sentence, because of that, was death. He knew he was going to die. Beginning of this very chapter, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I finished my race. He's done. And he's a poured out drink offering. But you know what? My time isn't yet, I don't think. But if it is, his grace will be sufficient. Now, the normal, average, simple Christian life is this. I keep bringing this diagram. Every time you see me up here, I almost always have it on the screen. I am a new creation in Christ. If you miss out in that, it's all labor in law. If you don't see your riches in Christ. You're infused with the Holy Spirit's strength. You live a life of faith now that you're a new creation in Christ. If you live in the old man, it's going to be labor every day to fight and fight. But by faith, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I am seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit is within me. I have all the riches of my position in Christ at my disposal by faith. So I live by faith and I speak to my Savior. I look at His Word. I believe what He says and I step out by faith. And it gets easier and easier and easier. Like I said, 34 years ago, I was born again. Today is easier than those first 2 years. Pastor Oscar picked me up one day on Jean Duluth Road. I was walking, heading out to the place I was living. And in my mind, I was, I quit. I hate this Christian life. It bleepity bleep bleep bleep. I'm done with it. There goes Dennis Roxer by towards town. And I go, I hope he doesn't turn around. He had his old orange Chevelle. Brake lights go on. I wanted to run in the woods. He turns around. You want a ride, Scott? Sure, I'll have a ride. How are you? How are you today? I hate the Christian life. It sucks. That's what I said. It stinks. I hate it. He goes, well, Scott, and he reminded me of who I was, what Jesus Christ had done. He encouraged me. He gave me a little bit of courage to move forward. And I'm thankful that over the years it's gotten a little bit easier. But I know if I turned back and I started walking in the flesh, every day would be harder and harder and harder because the old ways are wicked. I hate the old ways. though I yield to them too often. Don't say anything, Beth, please. It's misery in the old man. I don't like it, but I still go back to it. But by the grace of God, it's easier when you learn to live by faith in the Son of God. The inexhaustible daily grace resources are there for us to by faith grab a hold of, by faith grab a hold of, by faith grab a hold of. But if you're not saved, you first have to come to the realization that you have to come to Jesus Christ by grace. God's gospel is always a message of grace. Acts 20:24 says this, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Every day I walk on a ship all summer long, I want to testify to grace. I want to testify to Jesus Christ. So I'm seeking to be there with my head in the game and my bells and whistles on, ready to say something and to initiate a little conversation. Same as with you at the grocery store line, with your neighbors, with your friends, at the gymnastics class, wherever the Lord has. Just a little word. And sometimes you see a favorable response. Then you can pursue a little bit more. And as a title of a pastor at a Siemens mission, I have a privilege of pushing a lot harder than you do. I do. Because they expect me to talk about those things. And a lot of them want to talk to me because life is miserable on planet Earth. Did you know that? We're insulated with money and care and conveniences. I just spent time in the northern part of a country that is just set back with all sorts of labors and diseases. 10 years ago, children were dying at a rate of 40% before their sixth birthday. 40%. It's amazing. Modern medicine is slowly getting there, but they sense that misery. We don't, because we've insulated ourselves with affluence and all these things. And not that I'm against them. I'm not. But what I'm saying is, life on earth is really hard for human beings under the curse and under this. And so the gospel, the grace of God, is wonderful news. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Oh my goodness, our Savior left the glories of heaven, came down, took upon himself the form of a man, and then humbled himself and died for your sins. My sins, the sins of the whole world, was buried in a tomb for 3 days. God raised him from the dead. He now offers eternal life to whosoever believes in him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, would you? Romans chapter 3. I memorized so that I can share, either verbally or in the text, all the places where it talks about a free gift of God. Because on the ships, that's all you see is religion. With people from around the world. And even in the United States, in churchianity, they're thinking works, they're thinking law, they're thinking religion. So here in Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That means the whole Old Testament witnessed the righteousness of God apart from law. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that marvelous? The righteousness of God is to those who simply believe or put their faith in Jesus Christ. The God became a man who then died for every sin on the face of the earth, from past, present, and future, and now is seated at the heavenlies and says, "Whosoever believes in me shall have everlasting life." Goes on in verse 24. "Being justified," that means to be declared righteous before God, "freely," there's our word for grace, "freely by his grace, unmerited blessing through the redemption." How is that given to us? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his sacrificial death, his blood. What's our responsibility? Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because In his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, he didn't judge them instantaneously, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of Scott Johnson, who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Well, I received it as a gift. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, not Scott's works. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man, a woman, a child, a person on their deathbed is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And as I shared with you last week, there was a Hindu on the ship who worked in the security department who every time I came onto the ship would come and sit next to me. He would go to the mission. He argued for law. No, you get what you deserve. You earn. You want. It's earned. It can't be a free gift. And I would let him talk. One day he talked to me for 48 minutes. Sat so close to me. He was rubbing his shoulder. He had his hand on my thigh. Most of you guys are going, ooh. That's the way they do it in India. The men touch the men and the women touch the women. But the women don't touch the men and the men don't touch the women in public. So I was very comfortable. He's putting his hand, but Scott, right on my thigh. But Scott, no. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. So I let him explain. I let him preach to me 48 minutes. Then I had about 6 minutes to explain to him the gospel, and he was just stunned. He was just quiet. He just, well, yeah, but. And I went back. What have you earned? Tell me one thing that you deserve. Tell me, have you earned the sunshine, your heartbeat, this air, anything? Nothing. It's all. And so heaven is the same, and Jesus, and so forth. It was wonderful. Today I appeal to you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is as easy as believing in the one who died for you. God uses it in the Scriptures as taking a piece of bread and eating it, or drinking a sip of water, or being born physically like in your mother. You did nothing. We don't do anything to have spiritual birth. It's simply by faith in the Savior. So I appeal to you to trust in Him, and your eternity will never be the same. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert, means to twist and move it around, the gospel of Christ. Why? Because they change grace to law. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than the grace gospel of Jesus Christ to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached or received, let him be under God's judgment accursed. So we see the importance of God's grace message in the gospel message and even now in the Christian life. Now here's the last verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or as Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what is consistent with grace? If He is sitting on the throne of grace, if He is the God of all grace, if He gives us grace exceedingly abundant, and He resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble, how do we receive it? Faith. Faith is the only thing that's consistent with grace. So when you live a life of faith, you're orienting yourself to grace. Because I'm trusting you, Lord. You're going to provide. That's grace. Lord, I'm trusting you to give me strength today to have patience with these people that I must deal with. I'm trusting you, Lord. That's grace. He's going to give you what you stand in need of. Faith is what goes hand in hand, parallel, consistent, fits together like a dovetail or together with grace is faith. You've got to see that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, believe is the verb, faith is the noun, in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God gave, we believe, and we're blessed unconditionally without merit in the Son. The Christian life is always is also designed to be a life of grace. I've showed you this picture over and over again. I don't have time to go into the depths of this, but what pleases God? Faith, right? So faith to be saved, to have eternal life, to be a child of God. And the same as in the Christian life, we want to respond to God by faith, and then the grace of God we receive simply by trusting in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Also, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Very consistent God. He's a God of all grace for salvation. He's a God of all grace for Christian life. He says, what I want from you is to live a life of faith. Just trust me, Scott. Just trust me. Sometimes that's so hard because every circumstance and what I see with my eyes, what I feel with my emotions are going contrary. But nope, I must trust you, Lord. And He provides inexhaustible daily resources, prayer, His wisdom, forgiveness, a local church in one another's, my position in Christ, my spiritual blessings, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, every day. Every day I can live out my new position in Christ by faith, or by grace through faith in the Word of God, in my Savior Jesus Christ. And lastly here in this little devotion is God's grace should be in our heart. God's grace heart for you. He wants a heart of grace for me. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, what is a heart of grace? It's an internal thought pattern that thinks and receives, embraces, and values grace. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Our heart here needs to be established in grace. Hebrews 13, verse 9, at the end of a letter that is seeking to exalt Jesus Christ and tear away everything else, including the law, don't worship Moses or angels or anything else, hold to Jesus Christ, he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. What he's saying is, there's no worship in the foods. What the worship is, and the relationship with Jesus Christ, is grace. It is a good thing that the heart be established by grace. So your heart is made strong. That's what established by grace. We're strengthened by grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, and Jesus said to me, because he besought the Lord three times, and Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So in other words, we will have perfected strength as we see ourselves in our weakness, our humanity, and His strength is infused by His grace. Therefore, most gladly, Paul responds, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be established or rest upon me. My grace is sufficient, exceedingly abundant grace, more grace, grace upon grace we see in the Scriptures because He's a God of grace. He sits on a throne of grace. And in Nehemiah, we sought to herald and proclaim grace. In fact, the men of the Grace Training Center are called grace preachers. Stay away from them. All they preach is grace. Seriously, that's what we're seeing. So I hope that encourages you. A couple more. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Therefore, we can labor in grace. Can there be any better life than the life of grace? My conclusion is no. I want to live a life of grace. Like Paul started every letter and ended every epistle, with grace, every one of them.